Continue our studies in the book of Lamentation. We come this evening to the first half of chapter 3. A great chapter, wonderful chapter. You notice there is something of a change right at the start of the chapter 3. And in verse 1, the atmosphere is set. It's very, very different from the first two chapters. You'd also notice that there is a downward movement in the man's soul from verse 1 down to verse 20. And then there is an upward movement from the 21st verse down to the end of verse 39. So it's down for the first 20 verses and then up from verse 21 to verse 39. And then he goes down again through the same experience and he comes up again towards the end of the chapter. So there is that double movement in chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. God has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me God turns his hand again and again, a whole day long. He has made my flesh, my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. God has put heavy chains on me. And though I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. God has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. God is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. God has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He drove into my heart the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the burden of their songs all day long. God has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, gone is my glory and my expectation from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. And this is what he calls to mind. This steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who has commanded, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has ordained it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil come? And so why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Amen, and God will add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. See, there's a real change in things right at the very start of chapter 3 of Lamentations. The witness who is writing these five poems of sorrow and grief starts this lament like this: I am the man who has seen affliction. Now, do you see the change? You see, up till now, in the first two chapters, he has been looking outwards and viewing the scene objectively, and he's watching the state of the church, the broken walls and its fallen condition, the ruins of Zion, the deserted shrines, the broken altars, and so on. And all of that is personified in the second chapter as God's judgment upon the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem. If you look back to the second chapter, you find it, for example, in the first verse, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. And in verse 4, at the middle of verse 4, he has slain all the pride of our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. You find it in verse 8. The Lord has determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. Verse 10, there it is again. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. You find it in verse 13. What can I say for you, and to what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? And you find it in verse 15. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city which was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? Chapter 2. But now he says in chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction. And what he's doing is this. In chapter 3, he takes all the external afflictions and the desolations that he sees with his eyes and God's judgments on the church, and he internalizes them and starts to examine his own soul in the light of God's judgments on the church. And so he looks at the mess and he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. And so he drags the disaster of the church into his own heart and his own soul. And you see, this whole great chapter of Lamentations is about the episodes of spiritual depression that come into Christian lives. Have you ever suffered from spiritual depression? Have you ever gone down? I often do it. Things don't go right. Or if nothing seems to be happening. Or if I think the preaching has died. Or if I think the congregation has died. When people start being critical, how often have I written letters of resignation to Mr. Logan? My waste paper basket could tell you a story. All the letters of resignation I've torn up and thrown away. Spiritual depression. And here's a man. I am the man who has seen affliction. And down he goes in the first 20 verses of this chapter. And then from verses 21 to 39, up he comes again. And then in verse 40, down he goes again. Look at verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and thou hast not forgiven. Thou hast wrapped thyself with anger and pursued us, slaying without pity. You see, it's the same sort of language as you find in the first 20 verses, when the man is so downcast and so dejected and so discouraged, as the servants of Christ can so often be. Down he goes, right down to the end of verse 54. Look at the last three words of verse 54. How could a Christian say that? I am lost. How could a Christian say that? Then at this verse 55, up he goes again. Look at verse 55. I called on thy name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. Thou didst hear my plea. Do not close thine ear to my cry for help. Thou didst come near when I called on thee. And thou didst say, do not fear. Don't be afraid. You see, what you have in this chapter is an excellent illustration of the sort of thing that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones deals with in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cures. Not an easy book to read. I found it a book that I had to fight my way into. Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure. But I think every Christian should read it. This chapter here is the description of a man who is down, 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 down. He's down in the dumps because of the state of Christ's church and the state of Christ's people. He's down because of his own state. And he's down because he takes into himself the sorrows and the ruin and the devastation of Christ's work. And what you have here is a spiritual depression of a very special kind. My proposition to you tonight is this. Down he goes because of the judgments of God on the church's life and the judgments of God on his own life. Down he goes. But in comes Satan. As he did with Job. You see, Job hadn't read the first two chapters of his book. If he had read the first two chapters, he would have known what was happening to him. But from chapter 3 of Job, right to the very end, the man has to struggle to find a meaning for all his sufferings and his pains and his troubles. In comes Satan, as he did with Job, and as he did with the psalmist in two of the Psalms, which I want to read later on this evening, where a man is wrestling with the question of spiritual depression. In comes Satan. And Satan grinds the man into the dust, as God would never do to his child. And Satan punishes him, as God would never do to a child. Satan makes him dejected and sad and morose and hopeless and downcast, as God would never do to a child. I am the man who has seen affliction, he says. Oh yes, says the evil one, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And so down he goes, under something that started off as right and good and true, the judgments of God, but which end in spiritual depression and something sinister and demonic, because the devil has got through like burglars breaking open Yale locks, little pieces of plastic, so I believe. Push the plastic through the crack. I have really two things to say this evening. The first is rather obvious. There is a proper way of responding to the hand of God in your life. There's a proper, healthy way, a life-giving way of responding to the hand of God. And it's to confess your sin. And to confess the rightness of God's discipline. And to admit that we've been wrong, however hard that is. And it's not easy for us to admit we've been wrong. Mercy. I thought this afternoon of my disastrous year as president of the Christian Union at Aberdeen University. We had blessing at the start, but throughout the year I got out of joint with Christ. And in particular, out of joint with a fellow Christian called Joe Moyer, who was a very strong character. So it was a case of the immovable force meeting the irresistible object. The quarrels we had about how to understand Scripture, it came to an awful head, a flaming head, excuse me. Mr. Still took the two of us and threw us into his study and banged the door. Now he said, get right with each other. It was very sore, and it affected the Christian Union. Of course, when a Christian's out of joint with Christ, it affects everything. It affects the church, the fellowship, his home, the whole shebang. But it's a healthy attitude when a man can face the judgments of God in his life. And that's what the psalmist, what the watcher does here in Lamentations 3 when he recovers from his depression. Look at verse 26. He says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of God in his youth. Let the man sit alone in silence when God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. Verse 39. Why should a living man complain? A man, a mere man, about the punishment of his sins. I remember a boy in my class at primary school. He was called Bowie. He was a model in teaching us all how to take punishment. He was forever being belted for his transgressions. And out he would go, Wee Bewy, we called him, Wee Bewy. Out he would go, six of the best. He came back like a soldier. He'd done wrong and he admitted it and he confessed it. He was disciplined. That was the end of it. That's how to keep right with God. Don't have long-standing quarrels with God that go on for months and years. And don't have long quarrels with your fellow Christians that drag on for years and years and years. They'll poison you. It'll destroy you. So it is with God. When he chastens his child, he doesn't prolong the agony. As verse 33 says, God does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. He doesn't take pleasure in suffering. God isn't a tyrant. He's not a ringmaster. God is not a sadist. And when he chastens us, and he certainly does do that, it's a father disciplining his children. It's not a tyrant bullying his slaves. The chastening is a family affair. And it's grounded on God's everlasting love for you. God loves you. When he takes something away from you, he loves you. Or when he holds back from you something you've coveted, whether it's marriage or children or prosperity or promotion or a wider sphere of influence, whatever he holds back because he loves you. He never stops loving you. And he showers on you only the best. He'll never give you second best. Only the best. It's the healthy way of facing God and his judgments. The second thing I want to say is this. The difficulty is that there is a devil who stands by and watches all this, and he steps in secretly and surreptitiously and cunningly, as he loves to do. He loves to work behind the scenes. In the dark, his best work is always done in the dark. Sotto voce. That's how he works. That's how those who serve him work best. Behind the scenes. Hush, hush. And he takes the loving judgments of a Father God and he uses them as a weapon to afflict the Christian. How can you tell the difference? How can you tell the difference between the one kind of affliction and the other kind of affliction which ends in spiritual depression? Well, that's very easy, friend. Behind the first kind of affliction, there is the heart of a God who loves you and cares for you in all his tenderness. There's a God who can weep and cry over your foolishness. There's a sensitive, gentle, loving God behind the judgments. But behind the second thing, you've got all the malevolence of hell. Hell is a place where everybody hates everybody else who's in hell. There is no love in hell. The devils hate each other, and Satan hates them. There's nothing in hell but hatred. And behind the second thing, You've got dislike and enmity and malevolence and jealousy. Satan is jealous. He's got a jealous, barren little heart. You've got all the heartlessness and the lovelessness of Satan. Am I making this point clear? Hope I am. That behind the judgments of God, there is a heart that loves you. And in comes Satan. And behind his use of and his manipulation of the judgments of God, there's a heart that hates you. The withered heart of Satan. The little, shriveled, blighted, narrow-minded heart of Satan. The enemy. You must see that in Lamentations. Look at chapter 1 again. Look at this catalogue of disaster. Incidentally, you get here in these first 20 verses some of the classical symptoms of depression. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's anger. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Darkness is mentioned also in verse 6. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. And you know, spiritual distress like that is a mark. A mark of depression. I'm dealing with a lady just now whom you don't know. She's not in Inverness. And I cannot convince her that she's not in Auschwitz. She's in hospital. And she thinks the nurses there are there to exterminate her. And a lady in the bed across, she said, look at that bed. That's not the woman who was there yesterday. The woman who was there yesterday, she's vanished. They've got her. It's a different one today. And they'll get her too, and they're going to get me as well. And it's God who's done it. You sometimes meet this kind of spiritual distress in people who say, well, you know, I've prayed, but it hasn't done any good. And I've read my Bible, and it doesn't do me any good. I just feel I'm cast off by God, and I feel that my name is no longer in the Lamb's Book of Life. You met anybody like that? God has scrapped my name from the Book of Life. Verse 2. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. In verse 4, here's another symptom of depression, and it's physical distress. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away, broken my bones. It's interesting, you know, that the skin is mentioned there. Doctors used to say, you know, that the skin was a mirror of the soul. And very often when people were suffering from depression or from psychological tension and emotional anxiety, it showed in skin problems. And at least some psoriasis is caused by anxiety. When I become anxious, I have psoriasis. Physical distress. He's made my flesh, my skin waste away, broken my bones, besieged, enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness. Verse 7, another symptom of depression, the feeling that there really isn't an answer. 7, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's put heavy chains in me. And though I call and cry for help and prayer, he shuts out my prayer. Silence from God. He's blocked my ways with hewn stones like an avalanche so that you don't know where to go. He has made my paths crooked. Do you think God does this to his children? Is this how a loving Heavenly Father treats his family? Verse 10. God like a bear. Second line. Like a lion. Verse 11. Meeting you on the road and tearing you to pieces. Verse 12. Bending his bow and using you as a target for his arrows. He bent his bow, set me as a mark for his arrows. Look at verse 14. Paranoia. The feeling that people are laughing at you, speaking about you. 14. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples. The burden of their songs. They sing about me in the pubs and the bars. The burden of their songs all day long. And later on, after the next depression, later on in verse 61, the same feeling of persecution. Thou hast heard their taunts, O Lord, their devices against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Here it is again. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am the burden of their songs. Singing about me. You see, this is not God at all. It's the enemy. And he's come in to take the righteous judgments of God and use them to bludgeon the child of God. Oh, I wish there were time. There are many studies of this in Job, but just look one or two verses from Job chapter 9 to see the same kind of experience in Job when he's down and out with his skin disease, interestingly enough. Yes, it was a skin disease. Job chapter 9, verse 16. Look at what a perverted view of God he has. 9 and 16. Job says, if I summoned God and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Isn't that perverse? You say a prayer and he answers it. And then you say, no, I don't think he heard me. Isn't that very perverse? 17. I think God behaves like this. He crushes me with a tempest, multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, well, behold him. I haven't a chance. And if it's a matter of justice, well, who can summon him? Because you wouldn't expect justice from him. Although I am innocent, my own mouth would condemn me. Isn't that very perverse? He's got a clear conscience, but his mouth condemns him. Although I am blameless, God would prove me perverse. And I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. Prelude to suicide sometimes. Self-disesteem. a low view of yourself. It's all one. And therefore I say, well, it's all one. It doesn't matter. God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, God mocks at the calamity of the innocent. Can that be so? The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. Not quite. But he thinks so. He's so depressed. God covers the faces of its judges. And if it's not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reeds on the river, like an eagle swooping on the prey. And if I say, well, I'm just going to forget my complaint. I will put off my sad countenance and be of good cheer. I think having a good time is the way out of this problem. Then what happens? I become afraid of all my suffering. For I know that thou, God, wilt not hold me innocent, and I shall be condemned by God. Why then do I labor in vain? You see, he hadn't read the first two chapters, which are about Satan and how he afflicts God's children. Psalm 42. Oh, how often we sing this psalm, or at least a bit of it. But we should really read the whole psalm to see why we sing the bit we sing. Here's a man, and he's cut off from God's people. Hasn't been able to get to worship for a long time. And he says in Psalm 42, as a hart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, like a physical thirst for a drink of water. Oh, when shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night. I've been living on salt water. And men say to me continually, where is your God? Look at the mess you're in. Where is your God? These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. It's terrible, you know, to be cut off from public worship. When I was recovering from my kidney operation in Holy Town, I was off for 3 months. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I used to go to the window of the bedroom and put my head through the window just to hear the first psalm. The church was next to the man's. And you know, just to hear the first psalm made me sick for God. Because I missed it so much. These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. And so why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, and therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan, outside the Holy Land, and from Mount Hermon, away in the north, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep inside me, at the thunder of thy cataracts, because all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. I'm drowning under your judgments. And yet by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And so I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against ungodly people from deceitful and unjust men. Deliver me. Verse 3. O, send out thy light and thy truth. That's how God delivers you. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. Spiritual depression. And lastly, in Psalm 77, in closing, sometimes read this psalm at a funeral if there's been exceptional distress. Psalm 77. And again, you know, in this psalm you get the classical signs of spiritual depression, one of which is sleeplessness. People can't sleep and they live on tablets, you know. I take a tablet before I go to bed. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord in the night, because he's not sleeping. My hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Look at all the capital I's in the next few verses. That's another thing, you know, about depression. A lot of it is egocentric. Me and my problems, me and my marriage, me and my children, me and my family. I think of God and I moan. It's not very encouraging, is it? I think of God and I moan. I meditate on God and my spirit faints. Down he goes. Thou dost hold my eyelids from closing. Can't sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old. I remember the years long ago. The good old days, you know. Well, they're so good. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and search my spirit. And I say, will the Lord spurn me forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Have God's promises come to an end for all time? Has God forgotten how to be gracious, the God of grace? Has God in his anger shut up his compassion? And I say to myself, right at the bottom, oh, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Notice where health begins. Thinking more of God than of yourself. Thinking more of God's works than of your condition. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy mighty deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like unto our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders, who hast manifested thy might amongst the peoples. Thou didst with thy arm redeem thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Verse 19. A word of great assurance. Thy way was through the sea when you're up to the eyes. When the billows and the waves go over you, thy way was through the sea, thy path through the great waters, and yet thy footprints were unseen. I'm sure this chapter in Lamentations is part of the answer to so much depression amongst Christians. And it invites you to do two things. First of all, to admit the hand of God, the righteous, necessary judgments of the God who loves you and cares for you and wants only the very best for you. And secondly, to know your enemy, guard against his inroads, who comes to hate and destroy. The steadfast love of the Lord, says the watcher as he starts to come up, never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him, for the Lord will not cast off forever, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.